May we sing number 117.
Subject of the Hebrew servant in Exodus 21, perhaps just for this meeting. I know it's an unusual subject for a conference, but you know, the affections of our hearts often are not at the level that they should be, and that is so vitally important for happiness in our lives and for living a life to please the Lord. If it's the mind of the brethren, perhaps we could do that. If anyone else has a subject, I'd be glad to defer also.
Good You're just thinking of the first six verses of the chapter, brother?
Yeah, pretty much, I think, yes.
I think that'd be nice.
Exodus chapter 21, starting with verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the master shall plainly say, I love my master, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever.
Such a beautiful picture of our Lord, isn't it? How he served so for us, first to buy us, serving us each day, and it brings out the bride and children, and how everyone is blessed.
I rather enjoy the setting in which we find this 21st chapter. These verses that we've just had read to us, if we go back just a couple of verses in the previous chapter, we know in the previous chapter we have those commandments that were written on those tables of stone. But then right at the end of it, we have the 25th and the 26th verse where we read, And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. So there was an altar to be built, and there was to be nothing there of beauty that was made in connection with that altar. And then in the 26th verse we read, Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar. And so there was to be no convenience, nothing of beauty or anything of convenience in connection with worship. The only thing that was of value to God was Christ himself. And so that's the setting into which we find this Hebrew servant, a picture to us of that one who was the perfect servant.
Israel was called as Jehovah's servant in the Old Testament. I was thinking of some verses in Isaiah 41. And verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. But Israel failed in that place of a servant, those very commandments that they were given as a servant of Jehovah, they broke. And down in the end of Isaiah 41, verse 28, For I beheld, and there was no man even among them, there was no counselor, that when I asked of them could answer a word, Behold, they are all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion. And then in chapter 42, he introduces that servant that is going to step in where Israel had failed. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail. And So Israel, as Jehovah's servant, really is a picture of what we are in the flesh, and there's failure in that. But he introduces one, and certainly it was in the mind of the Spirit of God when Moses penned the verses in this 21st chapter of that perfect servant that would come in and glorify Jehovah where that first servant, representing the first man, failed.
Yeah, that line of things continued on in the 49th chapter, don't we, with respect to the Lord Jesus. I'd just read from verse 3, Isaiah 49:3. He said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. And my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. The 42nd chapter you read, it continues on to that. The fourth verse, the isles shall wait for his law. There is a day coming. We know that the Gentiles will be blessed in connection with Israel. But even at this present time, we think of the pathway of the Lord Jesus here. It says in the 43rd chapter, he said that he was made to toil because of their sins. And the end of his pathway of laboring for Israel, he says, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, prophetically. It says in Daniel that he'll be cut off and have nothing. And we think of the blessed Lord there at his grave. Who was there at his graveside? One woman, Mary Magdalene, stood aside weeping at the loss of her Messiah. And so we see the feeling and the personal sorrow of the heart of the Lord Jesus laboring for Israel, yet they were not gathered, they were not restored, and they are not yet to this day. And he says, I've labored in vain. But we know now in this present day of grace that blessing has come out to us Gentiles, not as of the nations as they will in a coming day, but his blessing and grace has brought us in, right when it seemed, when everything was lost. I think of the case of the call of the bride there in Genesis 24, where Abraham sent the servant to bring a bride to Isaac. And immediately following the death of Sarah, it says Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother's tent and he loved her. Right, you might say Sarah is a type of Israel. Right at that loss, then Rebekah comes in to the affections of Christ. Isaac, a type of Christ, and so why this present day the Lord Jesus, his labors for Israel have not yet been brought them into blessing. The church has been brought in, and his purposes for Israel will yet be realized. But then, just this final thought, that with respect to the Lord and his feeling that so Israel wasn't gathered, he says, I have labored in vain. The word to us is, at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, that chapter of resurrection, he says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
The expression in Isaiah 42, Behold my servant, could be an introduction to the Gospel of Mark, where the Lord Jesus is presented as a perfect servant. In the Gospel, there is no genealogy, and it's beautiful to see that the Lord is there as that perfect servant. Not long discourses, but there's a little word that comes off, and it's straightway, faithful servant. And the central verse that book we can say would be in Mark 10:45. Gospel of Mark 10:45, where we read, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, to minister and to give his life a ransom for many.
Continuing on a little in Isaiah to the 50th chapter, that subject of the Lord as Jehovah's servant. Verse 4 of Isaiah 50, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, or of the instructed, or the learner, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Think of the Lord here as a servant and such a character that he could take the place as one instructed by God, given his instructions as a servant would be given instructions by his master, in order that he might turn around and be a blessing and a help to him that is weary, a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learner. And in the 127th Psalm, it says he giveth his beloved sleep. Whether it was to sleep or whether it was to wake, all was at the command of his God. Every word that he spoke was at the command of his God. He had an ear prepared to hear in perfection all the instruction that God had given him. And what was that instruction? Well, it took him onto the cross, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. All the way to the cross in that obedience. And, I have enjoyed a few scriptures in connection with that. One in the Psalms. I think it's right at the end. Psalm 142, and this is the Lord, certainly primarily. Verse 4, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. And so here in his sufferings, as he went on to that cross in perfect obedience, all forsook him and fled. He could look on his right hand, on his left, there were none that could enter into and understand what was before his holy soul at that cross. And so he could say, refuge failed me, but he could look up in dependence. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. And so he could look up and find, though he had no refuge here, as a perfect dependent man, as Jehovah's servant, he found his refuge from above. And looking at the end of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Well, that was said to Israel, but who knew that scripture like the Lord knew it? As a dependent man, he could walk through this world and he knew perfectly that underneath him were the everlasting arms. The eternal God was his refuge, though all around him would forsake him and flee away in the hour of his greatest need. And I connected that with another verse in Daniel that just kind of touched my heart. Daniel, in the account of his being thrown into the den of lions, chapter 6 and verse 20, this is Darius coming to the den. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? So he was speaking to Daniel, but he just liked to apply it to the Lord. Who could it be more fully said? The servant of the living God, who served continually in his whole pathway through. And on the cross we read in the 22nd Psalm, save me from the lion's mouth. And so there, God's perfect servant, that one who knew those everlasting arms under him, that one who found the eternal God as refuge, was forsaken on that cross. And he cried out, and he was not answered on that cross. And I just think of this little thing, is that God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions. And then the next word he says in the psalm, thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Think of what that perfect servant went through in his obedience, that path that went down, 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 all the way to the dust of death. And there, forsaken of God, whom he had known perfectly in dependence, undertaking for him in every step of the path, giving him the tongue of the learner that he might instruct, and sealing those instructions in his ear day by day, that took him on to Calvary's cross. The Lord in his love has a service that he renders to us. I just think of them, I'm sure there's other characters, but just thinking of the Gospel of John, chapter 13, where he girded himself with a towel as a servant and washed the disciples' feet. And so even now, he's our example in that for one another. But even now, I believe he would take our feet, as it were, our spiritual feet in his hands. And he is our exalted head in heaven through those members of his body, and a service of love to us seeks to meet our needs. And there's a service that he's going to render in a coming day we read of in Luke chapter 12, when he'll come forth and gird himself and serve those that are watching and waiting to receive him when he comes. And the Lord has a wonderful service for all eternity as he ministers the love and grace of God to us, and as it were, attends to our blessing and happiness. But even though he serves us, he's never spoken of, I don't believe, in Scripture, that he's our servant. He's always the servant of God. He's always the Lord's servant, Jehovah's servant. He's never our servant. Otherwise, and far be the thought, he'd be subject to our commands, but he's not. He's not our servant, though he serves us. He's the servant of God.
The 15th chapter of Deuteronomy, we read a little bit more about the Hebrew servant, and I think it'd be nice to look at those verses, starting at the 12th verse, Deuteronomy 15. Says, if thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the 7th year shalt thou let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, and that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. And therefore I command thee this day, command thee this thing today. And then there's similar verses to the verses we have in Exodus chapter 21 here, about the servant that wanted to continue to be a servant. And I was thinking of the choice that the servant had to make. Was he going to stay with his master and his wife and his children? Or was he going to be furnished liberally out of the flock and out of the floor and out of the winepress? And so the servant had to make a decision. He had to decide what was more important to him. And he had to decide whether he wanted his master and his wife and his children more than starting out on his own and having perhaps we could say a farm for his own, and starting out himself with a portion that his master was bound to give him. And so it makes us really appreciate the Lord Jesus more, doesn't it? When we think of how he was willing, when he had everything, to have us, to serve in the way that we've talked about his Father. And so I was thinking as well as this 15th chapter sort of gives us the idea that God really didn't want his people to be slaves. And so he made provision for them to be able to be given something so that they, if they came upon poverty somehow, they would have to be a servant temporarily. But then they could go out free and they could have their own again. And maybe someone could comment on that.
Proverbs says that he that laboreth, laboreth for himself. The Lord never labored for himself. He labored for his God, and in perfection he did. But we find a very solemn point here, don't we, that if he came in by himself, he'd go out by himself. If he had taken a wife, and she had borne him children during the time of his servitude, if he left, he'd have to leave them behind. And we see the power of love that says, I won't go out by myself. And so we have here, don't we, a little hint of the awful suffering that the Lord Jesus went through. That in order that the Lord Jesus might have a wife, the church with him, or his children, the Jewish brethren with him, he had to go into death. A brother quoted that verse earlier in John 12, except where it says, sirs, the Greeks came and said, sirs, we would see Jesus. And how does the Lord respond? Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So the Lord Jesus had to go into death in order that there might be much fruit for him in heavenly and an earthly people. So we have in this picture of this year being born through and all, a servant forever. He has served here in perfection to the will of God. Israel had not been brought into blessing, but he must go into death. And now in resurrection, he serves us in that wonderful work of our high priest and advocate. And then as our brother mentioned, to his eternal delight and joy and pleasure will be to serve his people. But apart from his death, he would be alone.
I was thinking, Paul, when you were saying that the servant had to make a choice between staying with his master and his wife and his children and going out free and getting those things from his master that he was entitled to, that would be a picture of us, wouldn't it? Wanting to please the Lord Jesus rather than going out and just pleasing ourselves, wouldn't it?
The thing too, Brother Paul, in connection with your question as to that practical side of things for a Hebrew, and being in such circumstances where he had to sell himself into slavery to pay a debt. In the in Leviticus, where he get the instructions for Israel as to the Jubilee, and that day when everything would return to its rightful owner, the slave also returned to his rightful owner. Couple of verses, Leviticus 25, and I'll just read verse 23 first. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. It's sold right now, and it's in bondage to the Gentiles, and Jerusalem will be trodden under the Gentiles till the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And then the end of chapter 25, verse 55, for unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so, just jumping back one verse to 54, if he be not redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him. Why? Because really, in the end, they were his. Though a man might sell himself to his brother to pay a debt, in the end, they all belong to the Lord. And he will not have his land or his people sold forever.
I was thinking, too, in verse 4 that anything that the Lord has given us is his, as you've already mentioned, Steve. We're just stewards of what we've given. He's been pleased to give us a wife. He's been pleased to give us children. Pleased to give us a place to live and suitable occupation. All those things, those are things that the Lord has provided for us. And we are all his.
Think of what Brother Bill mentioned about the Lord being alone had it not been for the cross. Think of what it was for the eternal Son of God to take manhood into union with himself, to become a man. Angels appeared in the form of men, or even a flame of fire. He maketh his ministers a flame of fire. But when the eternal Son of God became a man, when he became that God-man, it was never to lay that down again. He did not take that up to rescind it. It was not a temporary condition or anything like that. No, he was God and man in one person for eternity once he deigned to take that step. It was never to go back. Never. What was it for the eternal Son of God, who always was, to take a step like that, to become a man, knowing it was for all eternity, never to be rescinded? He who always was, it's beyond our thought. And why? That he might have a companion, a bride for himself, for all eternity. The thought of going back without her was not, it just was not in his thought. Could not be. To be a man forever. It's not good for the man to dwell alone. Think of what it would have been to become a man and then to dwell alone for eternity. God says it wasn't good. And so he went to that cross and his ear was bored through with an awl. And he came into that place. And he's going to have that place for all eternity. Never to be rescinded, but to have a companion with him in it forever.
Enjoy that thought in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. In the 10th verse we read, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put into grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." I rather enjoy the third verse of this chapter and how Mr. Darby renders it. We read in the third verse, "He is despised and left alone." Well, that blessed one, our Lord Jesus, was left alone, wasn't he? So that he could never be alone again.
Just a practical word as we think of the Lord Jesus as that perfect servant. Think what it says in Numbers 19 with respect to the red heifer. There was three characterizations of that red heifer. It was to have no blemish within, without, and upon which had never come a yoke. We know the Lord Jesus, when he was here, he was always under the yoke of his Father's will. He always did his will and pleasure.
as I come to do thy will, thy laws within my heart. Thou is his delight, and he was never brought under the influence or control of men. Always free to do the will of God, and we marvel at the perfection of him. And there's a word in that for us, isn't there, too? I was thinking of what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, ye are bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men. In chapter 6, it says, be ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, which is God's. Because of the price that has been paid for us, even the shed blood of Christ, our bodies are to be used for the will of God, not for our pleasure. But then in the 7th chapter, he says, be not the servants of men. In view of the price that's been paid for you, you are not to be the servants of men. We see in the epistle to Galatians, there were those that were seeking to bring the saints of God into bondage, not to the will of God, but to themselves. And they were warned against going back into that place of being a hired servant. There's a verse in the second epistle of Corinthians, chapter 1, that I believe is a beautiful illustration of how Paul labored on behalf of the saints of God, that they would be free from that type of bondage. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we know in the first epistle, Paul was very direct, very faithful in speaking to them about their state and about what was wrong there. And he says in verse 23 of the first chapter, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet into Corinth. He did not want to come with a rod of authority. But then he says in verse 24, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. We find in that passage that was brought out in Leviticus that a brother might be waxen poor, and he might even sell himself into servitude to one of his brethren. We can be under servitude to the world, or perhaps even servitude to our brethren, and not walk in liberty before the Lord. And we find that the apostle made a great effort not to have dominion over their faith. It's one thing to say, well, we don't do this because brother so-and-so says this, or because so-and-so says that. Having dominion over your faith. But we need to be fully persuaded in our own souls as to these things. And Paul realized that in order to be a helper of their joy, they had to stand by faith. We are thankful for godly influence and for those that have brought us up in the things of God. And yet, we will not stand if we're simply operating and moving under the influence of others. By faith we stand. And Paul saw that. And perhaps he could have used his natural gift and ability to bring the Corinthians back into line. He says, I'm not going to do it. Someone else more gifted or compelling than I am will bring them under power to them. But by faith we stand. And so how important that is as we walk as servants of the Lord here to consider the Lord Jesus, who is only and always under the influence of his Father, and that we too, that we're not walking under the fear of man that brings a snare, but the fear of God. And we're servants of God, and it's by faith we stand.
We sing number 257.
Himself he could not.